I am continuing today what has been, for me at least, a very encouraging and wonderful trip through Isaiah, the servant songs. We began in Isaiah 40, and we have just seen just great passages. I hope that you've made a point to set some of these passages to memory. You know, Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the waves will not overcome you. Isaiah 41, do not be afraid, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you. I will sustain you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Just verse after verse, last week's extremely encouraging. How could I forget you? What could a mother forget her nursing child? Yes, I'll tell you, she could forget, but I would never forget you. I have engraved your name on the palms of my hands. These rich promises and reminders from Scripture have been deep blessings to me, and I hope they have been to you, and the same is certainly true for today's text. Today, we're going to focusing in on the work of the suffering servant as he depicts for us the sacrifice that he's going to make, his priestly work, if you will, and taking away guilt and shame. Today we're going to look at shame, what Christ has done to take away our shame, and next week we'll look at what he has done to take away our guilt. So please hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 50, beginning with verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. And I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have had from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. All flesh is as grass, and all men's glory is like the flowers of the field. And the flower fades, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. So let's give our attention to it. I was on a mission trip to St. Louis, actually, when I heard a story of a little girl in Mexico named Angelita. Angelita's mother had been victimized by the trafficking industry and was a prostitute. And Angelita was 8 years old before the authorities even knew she existed. And her mother was freed from that life. Angelita was brought out and put in school, brought into the community. But she was very ashamed. Everybody knew who her mother was. Everybody knew what her mother did. And wherever she went, she was surrounded with shame. And though people who knew her said that she was very bright and intelligent, she made no effort to engage in school. She made no effort to get to know anybody. And actually, by the time she was 12 years old, she had taken to hiding herself behind a veil. She wanted nobody to see her. She was freed from her life of sin, but she was not freed from the shame. And that shame followed her around. And that shame haunted her until one day, this man who was the governor of the village, kind of the wealthy we would say plantation owner in another culture in another day, but the person who pretty much employed everyone in that village and who was really the founder of the village, threw a great festival. And so everybody came. And after the dinner, he stood up and everyone grew quiet to hear that nobody knew why there was a festival at all. And so they were going to grow quiet to listen to him speak. And he said, I've thrown this festival today to make an important announcement. And he brought Angelita up on the stage and he said, today I make Angelita my goddaughter. This is for her. From this day forward, any act of graciousness or mercy or kindness done to her will be considered a kindness done to me. And any act of insult to her will be considered an insult to me. And on that day, her life was redefined. On that day, this great man in the village took her shame upon him, but he was so great and so respected and so loved that her shame had no effect upon him. And instead, his respectability came pouring out on her. Today, I want to talk to you about shame. And what I mean by that is, I want to talk to those of you who feel the constant sense that you are a disappointment to somebody. You are a disappointment to your parents. You are a disappointment to yourself. You are a disappointment to your church, to your friends. I want to talk to those of you who feel continually like you have not measured up and you're ashamed. And what I want you to know is that in Christ, God touches your shame and he makes you clean. In Christ, God touches your shame and he makes you clean. I believe shame is the most destructive force in our culture. I think it's much more than guilt. For those of us especially who grew up around the church, shame paralyzes us more than our ability, more than our opportunity. Shame rules us. And what I mean by shame is this glob, this just kind of amorphous mass of unworthiness. This feeling that we're not as good as we ought to be. It comes from different sources. It can come from poverty. I think there's nothing in our culture that produces shame like being poor does. We're continually told that, you know, if you work hard and you're a worthy human, then you won't be poor. It could come from family pressure to match up to your parents' achievements or to your siblings' achievements. It could come from, honestly, the church produces an enormous amount of shame. The church tells people you have to be good and you have to be happy or you're not a valuable human. Shame can come from your immorality, a former immorality from where you've been overwhelmed by the sense that since you're no longer a virgin, since you're no longer pure, you're not wanted. And shame is dangerous. Lewis Smead's pastor writes this, "Guilt was not my problem as I felt it. What I felt most was a glob of unworthiness that I could not tie down to any concrete sins I was guilty of. What I needed more than pardon was a sense that God accepted me, that he owned me, that he held me, that he affirmed me, that he would never let me go, even if he was not too much impressed with what he had on his hands." That's what we need. Because without it, shame drives us. It can drive us to destruction. There's a pastor who, in the PCA, in our denomination, he had really risen to the top. He kind of gone as far as a person can go in our little denomination. He had been the moderator of the General Assembly. He was a pastor of probably, if not the biggest church, then certainly the wealthiest church. He was the model of church planting. He was the model of preaching. He was respected by all. And he came to an absolute brink of self-destruction. He was he became a drug addict. Resorted to petty theft, to lying, to manipulating relationships. His wife was at the very precipice of leaving him. He couldn't be lived with anymore. And he said this. He says that shame was his driving force. That he was an expert in shame, and that he lived in continual fear of disapproval. It was a continual fear of disapproval that drove him away from his family. He didn't have time for his family and his job. It was a continual fear of disapproval that made him unable to stop what he was doing long enough to be healed. And so he had to turn to drug addiction. It was a continual fear of disapproval that brought him to the brink of ruin. And as the Lord's healed him, he came up with this saying that you've heard me say before. He says, what other people think of me is their business. I'm not being arrogant or rude. I'm not saying, I don't care what you think. It's just, I can't control that. What other people think of me, that's their business. What I think about what other people think of me could kill me. If what I do is sit around and obsess about how you're perceiving me, it's going to destroy me. But the only thing that matters is what God thinks of me. And He likes me. He's saying to us that just like Angelita had to redefine her life, she was going to have to define herself by what this governor thought of her. So we have to redefine our life so that the most important thing is not my opinion of me. The most important thing is not your opinion of me. The most important thing is what is God's opinion of me, and that is going to rule me. And as I believe that, and as I define myself by that, to the degree that I do that, I can be freed from shame. Now, I'm talking to you as one who's in the midst of it. Sometimes I have to, you know, if you're a pastor, you just got to preach on whatever is in front of you, right? So last week I had to preach about what it's like to be a nursing mother. And honestly, I don't know much about what it's like to be a nursing mother. I had to rely on books. But I know shame. I work in shame the way an artist works in oils or clay. I know it. I know it from as being a power that seems to overwhelm me, a glob that is over me at all times. I live my life always defining myself, defining my beliefs as being against what everybody else believes. I naturally put myself in a competitive position, so you already have a reason to dislike me. Because I know you're going to. I enter into relationships with a countdown timer, much like the one I'm using for this sermon. How long is it going to be until you kick me out? I know shame. And I produce shame. And I don't know why. I think I need to carry a rearview mirror around with me all the time to see what look I have on my face. Because in the last week, I had 3 people apologize to me for mistakes they made that had nothing to do with me. They made mistakes. They messed things up. And they came and apologized to me. And I'm just like, why? Because they thought I was going to be disappointed with them. I produce shame in others. And you know how that makes me feel? Ashamed. I'm telling you, I'm in it. So I got to hear what the Lord has to say. Let's look. What the Lord says is we can be free. I want you to know this. God in Christ has touched our shame to cleanse us. You can be free from shame. But it won't be quick. It won't be easy. And it's not going to feel like you want it to feel. The first thing I want us to see is the obedience of Christ. Look at what God has done. This is God in the flesh. And He says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is the Lord of the universe, the creator of space, time, and dimension speaking. And He says to us in prophetic sense, I am coming. And as I am here, and if I had time, I'd show you how this text even points to His deity. He says, as a human, I'm giving my back to those who strike. And we know that's fulfilled in Christ. He allowed Himself to be struck and beaten. And he never opened his mouth to defend himself. And he allowed himself to be mocked. And he allowed himself to be spit upon and to be laughed at. The Lord of the universe experienced the worst of our shame. He knows what it feels like to be rejected, to be mocked, to be scorned, to be utterly helpless. Twice we're told he was stripped. He was stripped, he was mocked, he was given his clothes back, he was taken to the cross, he was stripped again, his clothes were sold, and he was forced to be spread eagle so anyone who wanted to look at him could see him, could look on him, and could laugh at him, and could spit on him. He touches our shame, and I'm not speaking about touching our shame in some kind of, God really kind of gets how you feel. He has experienced the worst of what you have experienced. He knows how you have felt. And he did it voluntarily so he could heal your suffering. Why did he do it? He says he did it because he was not rebellious and he turned not backwards. This is the true price of God's obedience, of Jesus' obedience. Theologians like to talk about what they call passive righteousness and active righteousness. And passive righteousness, they say, is what he suffered. Active righteousness is his keeping the law, what he actively did to achieve righteousness on our behalf. But what I want you to understand is this: the richest, the most valuable place where Jesus was earning righteousness was on the cross, because he did it voluntarily. He didn't have to do it. Yes, he earned righteousness by living his whole life and never insulting anybody and not being a bully and not using his miracles on his behalf and being hungry and not coveting. He never broke the law. That's great. That wasn't nearly as hard for him as this. He suffered voluntarily. Why did he suffer his back to be struck? Why did he allow his face to be spit in? Because he was not rebellious and he turned not backwards. That is the righteousness that is put upon us. He went to the cross willingly out of love for us and obedience to the Father. That's how much he loves us. That's how obedient he is. And what does that mean for us? It means he touches our uncleanliness to cleanse us. What does the servant say? The servant says, "The Lord God helps me, therefore I've not been disgraced. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty?" You see the absolute freedom of the servant? My face has been spit in. I've been accused. But no matter what you say, I am free. I am vindicated. I am innocent. No one can declare me guilty. No one can condemn me. Because I have obeyed the Father. And we say, well, that's all well and good. Okay, great. Jesus was obedient. Nobody, and we know that, right? It's clear in the text. The Pontius Pilate, the unbelieving pagan who put him on the cross, said, "I find no guilt in this man. Nobody could accuse him of anything." And we think, well, right, no one can condemn Jesus. What's the big deal? But I hope you hear the echo. And if you don't, I'm going to put it out in front of you right now. What does that mean to us? Do you hear the exact same words spoken about us? What does it mean to us? What does Paul say in Romans 8? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? You see, what was said about the servant is not said about us. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. The servant lives in complete freedom. You can't define him by your accusations. He knows that he is righteous. And that righteousness is put upon us so that nobody can define us by their accusations. He says no one can condemn us. Christ, the Lord, has died. Our sins have been paid for. No one can even accuse us. the Supreme Court has spoken, and you're clean. And that means nobody can judge you, not even you yourself. Not even you. No one can bring a charge, not even you. One of the passages I studied this week to get ready was Colossians 2, and it's fascinating. Paul is talking about how Christ's salvation for us is complete and perfect. And he talks about all that Christ has done for us, and then he makes this great command. He commands us to do this. He commands you to let no one judge you according to what you eat or drink. Isn't that funny? Think about that for a second. You would expect him to say, therefore, don't judge anybody. Don't be judgmental. Because we all love the whole don't judge thing, right? Like Christians need to be less judgmental. He's commanding you not to let anybody else judge you. Do you understand the freedom he is commanding on that? He is saying, I forbid you to care about what anybody else thinks about what you're drinking. I forbid you to care about what anybody else thinks about what you wear. I forbid you to care about what anybody else thinks about anything that you do. You are in Christ. Everything has been paid for. You've been made clean. Nobody can accuse you. Don't give them the right. I forbid you to care. And we've got to own that. We've got to live in that freedom. We've got to demand it from ourselves. And the question for us is, do you experience that freedom from the condemning voice of your own conscience? Because that's where the rubber meets the road for most of us. The fact of the matter is, we go through life feeling like people are judging us, but they really don't care enough to judge us. You know, some of you spent 20 minutes this morning thinking about what you're going to wear because you didn't want to wear what you wore last week, the week before, the week before. And the fact of the matter is, nobody remembers what you wore last week because they don't care, because they weren't paying attention to you. They were paying attention to them. Okay? We all know that, right? So I can free you from all that shame. Nobody cares. Now, that's a whole other problem for another sermon on community, right? Gee, thanks, Ricky. You told me nobody cares. But the problem for you and the problem for me is you care. You care. You haven't forgiven yourself. You have failed professionally. You're not what you wanted to be. You're not what your parents convinced you you ought to be. You have failed morally. You've hurt people that you care about. You did not maintain your purity. You have failed relationally. You've not loved the people you should have loved. You failed financially. You've not saved like you should have saved. You have failed in so many ways. And because your voice, the voice of self-perfection, the voice of self-worship, is the most predominant voice in your life, you live in shame. And as long as religion is just one more way of perfecting yourself so that you achieve what you want to be, as long as it's one more way of your self-realization, you'll never be free. But when Jesus becomes your God, when it becomes true for you that the only thing that matters is what God thinks about you, then you begin to experience His touch that cleanses you from shame. And so we're left with a choice. This text ends with a very interesting passage. He says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? So he's talking about believers here. Okay, and how does he describe believers? Let him who walks in the darkness and has no light. That's an interesting description of believers, isn't it? We don't get that real well. You know, we talked about this last week, how Christians sometimes walk in darkness. Sometimes you don't feel like God is anywhere near you. You feel alone. Christians feel that way sometimes. Evangelicals don't get it. Roman Catholics have always understood this. They were far away ahead of us in this. Actually, in the Roman Catholic Church, the fathers, the mystics would say that the true believers who have a real depth to them are the ones who have gone through the dark night of the soul. Evangelicals look at the dark night of the soul, that feeling that God is far away is like this big sin that has to be repented of, or at least it's something you should be ashamed of. But God says, those who fear the Lord walk through this. Let who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. You can be free from shame. You can be free from the opinion of others. You can be free of your opinion of yourself. But first, you have to find a new God. And you have to call out, and you have to call out in faith and do what the lepers of the New Testament did. One of my heroes in the New Testament, I can't make the Apostle Paul a hero because I can't do what he did. And honestly, I don't want to be stoned twice. And so I got to find a hero that I can like, yeah, I can live up to this one. And he's a leper. I'm like, okay, I can do that. The first leper that Jesus healed, he saw Jesus and he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Can you say that? Jesus, you can make me clean. Are you willing? Because his answer is always, I am willing. But before he answered the leper, he touched him. He reached out and touched the unclean leper and made him clean. And we have to bring the very point of our sin, the very point of what we are ashamed of, and we have to bring it to him and touch him with it. And feel that cleanliness. Some of us have to go and say, Jesus, I am never going to be what I dreamed that I was going to be, and I feel awful about it. And let him touch that. Some of us have got to go to him and say, Jesus, I have become what I swore I would never become. And I'm humiliated about it. And let him touch us. For some of you, it means confessing sins that you think will not be forgiven if anybody else knows. For many of us, that means praying when you don't feel like it. And so for some of us, it means walking in the darkness means cutting something off that we feel like we can't live without. It might mean cutting off a relationship. It might mean cutting off a source of income. It might mean cutting off access to the internet, just grabbing at straws. It means walking in darkness and trusting the word of the Lord even when there is no visible reason to do that. I'm going to trust in him and I'm going to follow him. What's our option? Our option is the sin of self-sufficiency. He says, behold, all you kindle a fire, right? So the difference he's making is those who walk in the light of the Lord, despite the fact that they can't see, and those who try to kindle their own light. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. What's the option to embracing the cactus, to confessing our shame, to confessing our failure, and letting Jesus touch us there? The option is to continue to live a life making up for it. Or the option is to continue to live a life that seeks to prove that you are valuable. I've got to hold on to this relationship because this person defines me and she makes me feel like I'm valuable. And if I'll cut this relationship off, I will be nobody. Even though the relationship itself might be destroying you. It might be reevaluating your professional life. Some of you work hard to glorify the Lord and I'm thankful for it. And some of you cannot leave a job undone Because if you leave a job undone, you are an invaluable human. You have lost your value. You will be ashamed. A good friend of mine, a professional, a leader in his field, says he gets to work every morning at 5:30 because his daddy got to work every morning at 5:30. And his daddy has been dead for 20 years. He gets there because he doesn't want to be ashamed. Because he's made that his definition. For some of you, it means that your own torch is overprotective parenting because you can't trust your children to ever be out of your sight. You're afraid that if something happens to them, you would what? If something ever happened to my children, you would what? You would never forgive yourself. I didn't know that was the standard. I thought Jesus forgiving you was what we were here for. Never mind the fact that if you never let your children out of your sight, other things are going to happen to them. That's another point for another day. Lay down your flickering torches. Remember Angelita? You think the governor coming up and making this speech about her being his goddaughter was really changed anything? You think for the rest of her life she was happy-go-lucky, misconfident? Of course not. Every day she had to decide, would she pick up that veil? Or would she trust in that relationship? Would she define herself by what her mother had been or by who her godfather was? Every day. And sometimes living by faith means that you're laying down these flickering torches, and they make you feel secure, but they are nothing. It's hard sometimes. But Jesus calls us to walk with him in the darkness and to trust him to bring us into a light that will never fade. He calls us to let him touch us so that we'll never be dirty again. And I urge you to do that today.